Well, good morning, everyone. It's awesome to be here. It's not just good, it's awesome to see all of you and to have the privilege to share God's word with you. If you can, please open up with me God's word in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 25. Listen to the reading of God's word, this verse 25. It says this: consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Once again, consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Church, I'm going to repeat what Pastor Timothy said, and I hope you reply back, because he is risen.
He is risen.
A few years ago, I remember reading a quote by Martin Luther, the reformer, which is my favorite figure in church history, the Protestant Reformation, and he said this: I live as if Christ died yesterday, rose today, and is coming back tomorrow. I live as if Christ died yesterday, rose today, and is coming back tomorrow. I remember when I read this, I loved it. And there's still some great treasure and perspective on how to live our lives here with such an urgency and centeredness in Christ Jesus our Lord. But for the most part that I loved it, the more I studied Scripture, I noticed that there was something missing in that quote. Especially when we had Easter time, Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday, and we're talking about these things. We're talking about the cross, and we're talking about the resurrection. Especially when I think of talking to my kids, they are very aware that 2,000 years ago, Christ came to earth, and he died on that cross, and then he came back to life. They're also very aware that life is not just what we see here, but then we're going to meet him if we trust in him, and we're going to live forever with him. But it seems to me, and not only to me, which I'm not important, but it seems to most theologians also and church members that perhaps we are missing a very important aspect or part of Jesus' ministry after his resurrection and before his second coming. In other words, we can talk about he's risen, and I remember doing so with Christopher, and I said, he is back to life and he is in heaven. And he asked me, what he's doing right there right now? This morning, we're going to talk about the intercession of Christ. Hebrews chapter 7 says that Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Notice this: since he always lives to make intercession for them. What the word of Christ is telling us is that he is well and alive, and that he's not passive. He's not tired of the work he performed on earth. And now he's resting until he's ready to come back again. Even though I believe sometimes we feel like that. It's taking a while. We're still here. Sin is still creeping in around us, within us. Jesus even said in the Gospels, John 16, "It is to your advantage that I go away." And every single time that I read this verse, I was like, really? To my advantage, to our advantage? Jesus, we love you. We would love to have you with us. I can only imagine what it was for the apostles to enjoy your presence for 3 intensive years. But then he says, it is for your benefit that I'm leaving. And we know the answer, yes, because he was going to send the Holy Spirit, which is bringing the presence of Jesus to us. Wouldn't it be amazing, though, for us to see Jesus and touch Jesus, just like the apostles did? Just like John in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 1. The things that we saw and we heard and the word of life that we touched, those are the things that we proclaim to you. Or Peter, when he writes 1 Peter 1, even though you do not see him now, you still love him and trust in him. They had the opportunity and the privilege to live with Christ. We didn't, physically at least. Martin Luther really had something here. But this morning, my goal as a preacher this morning is to proclaim to you a very significant part of Jesus' ministry to you while he is in heaven. And my prayer is that you would see how beneficial is that he is there for you. In other words, let me give you an illustration. Everybody is talking in the U.S. about Artemis II and the trip, the space trip to moon. I see how Americans are very excited. And it's interesting how people in Brazil, even the news, they talk about as we are going to the moon, we're like, actually, it's U.S. and astronauts. But it's in the humanity thing. And I was like, okay, why after so many years and decades we're going back to the moon? So I went to, like, research. Obviously, my kids were asking. I was like, because it's fun? I don't know. So I went to search it, and I found out that one of the main purposes of that space trip and all the project is that they would love to land on the moon again because they are looking for helium-3. If you do not know what helium-3 is, just like myself, you're going to know that this is the future of clean energy. It's going to make things quicker. Expensive for now, but very powerful on the long run. They want what's right there. When the first astronauts, they came back from the moon and they brought rocks, they were evaluating the material and they were like, oh, there's something here that is very powerful. And obviously, China is on the run after it. They would love to go there until 2030. But like, we want that material. We want to be the first. And the U.S. like, no, no, we're back into it. Like, we're doing it. You know, maybe I see myself right here with that mission. My mission is to take you with me as we go through this journey in the Bible this morning to see the treasure that it's there where Christ is and what he's doing for you right now. There are blessings in the Christian life and benefits that you will only get or receive through the intercession of Christ. There is a level of comfort and joy and hope that only comes to the Christian because of his intercession right now for you. Theologians love to say this: the cross was the accomplishment of salvation. But what Christ is doing right now as the high priest in heaven is not only something that is past, but is active and present as he is applying everything that he accomplished and conquered 2,000 years ago. His very presence before the Father, his verbal intercession for you to the Father, is securing you, is guarding you, protecting you, and sanctifying you. To the point that we can say that you're only here alive, and these chairs are holding you because of his sovereign intercession in heaven. That's the level of power that Christ has received for you. Puritan Thomas Goodwin, he used to say this as he wrote a series of sermons about the heart of Christ in heaven towards sinners on earth. And his main thesis is to say this: it is beneficial that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is in heaven because now his heart is so enlarged for the saints on earth that he can do so much more, eternally more, for them as he is in heaven. I know we can feel that he is distant, but the more we read scripture, and this morning, that's the goal. That's the only goal this morning, is for us to see how he's closer, closer to us. Imagine if Jesus was here physically, and he was sitting right here. Is everybody able to sit by Jesus? Two only. Maybe some kids on the floor by his knees, some others grabbing his neck or stuff. But because he is in heaven and his presence is making intercession for us, all of us are benefited. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Notice this phrase: able to save to the uttermost. I love this English word that I just learned. I have the Portuguese, but I learned the English for this. Uttermost. The idea of completely. It's not lacking anything. It's a complete salvation. But not only that, it's a permanent salvation. It's never interrupted. It's lasting. That's the salvation Jesus Christ is attaining for you. He did his part on earth, on that cross. And as he is in heaven, he is still working for you. He is able to save you to the uttermost. When we think about the language of salvation, I believe it's important for us to think biblically about what salvation is in the Bible. Usually we say this when we're talking about conversion or our testimony, and we say, oh, A few years ago, I trusted in Christ and I was saved. And that's correct, according to scriptures. We were saved. But also there is a language in the Bible about us being saved. And there's also the language in the scriptures, the New Testament, about how we will be saved. Let me share with you just a couple. How we were saved. It's talking about justification. It's talking about how we are freed of the penalty of sin. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith. Or 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us. Or Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of our works. He saved us. Or Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. You see, it's a past event. We were saved. But not only we were freed of the penalty of sin through justification, we are saved and being saved through sanctification. And that's not only getting rid of the penalty of sin, which is death, the curse, but we are being freed of the power of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul writes to us who are being saved in the power of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 15, among those who are being saved. Or Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you. You see, it's a present reality. We were saved, but we're also being saved, and we're even called to work out our salvation. How's that possible? Sanctification. We're being freed of not only the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. But not only that, the third aspect is that we will be saved, which is not justification, it's not sanctification, it's glorification. We will be glorified. We will be freed of the presence of sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin. There will be sin no more when we're glorified. Romans 5, 9 through 10, we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. Romans 13, 11, salvation is now nearer to us than when we first believed. 1 Peter 1:5, it is a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Or Hebrews 9:28, Christ Jesus will appear a second time to save those who are eagerly waiting. Have you ever thought about that level, the deepness of the concept of salvation in the New Testament? It's not just about coming forward and praying a prayer or trusting once and now you live the way you want. Salvation changes us, past, present, and future. I like how Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, maybe summarizes all of that. What is salvation that Christ has obtained for us? Hebrews 5, 9 says that he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. It's not just joining as a member in a local church. It's not just changing behavior. It's being totally transformed into the image of the Savior and coming to his presence forever. Hebrews chapter 7 says that Jesus, in the days of his flesh, offered up prayers and supplications to the Father so that he would be saved. And our text that we just read, Hebrews 7, says that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Let me ask you this. If we knew that our Lord Jesus Christ is right there in one of the Sunday school classes, and he's praying for us, how would you feel? He's right there. I can see him. And he's praying for you. And maybe if you come by the door, you can listen what he's actually praying for you. Do you think you would be encouraged? Would it be something exciting? Well, I read this from a pastor, Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish man. And he said, it would be amazing. But distance makes no difference. He is there right now praying for me and for you. As I speak, I can stand in this pulpit, not because I'm worthy or because I have it all together, but because he holds me fast and he holds you fast. What a sight it would have been to see Jesus Christ praying. If you remember well, there was one occasion in the Gospels where that happened. Luke chapter 11. The disciples approach Jesus and they see that he is praying. And there's reverence. They stop. They wait until he's done. And once he's done, they ask. Perhaps one of the few times that the apostles ask Jesus something that is good and appropriate. Not like, we want to be on your right side and your left side. No, no, no. They ask one thing, and it's not like, Jesus, teach us how to preach. Jesus, teach us how to perform miracles. No. Jesus, teach us how to have multitudes around us and to have the gift of leadership and to be great men and do great things. No. Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? They were so impacted, so formed by that moment that they wanted it. I can only imagine the words that they were listening, how the devotion coming out of Jesus' mouth to the Father, praying for them. Oh, he's praying for me right now. Thank you, Jesus. Can you imagine that? I'll tell you good news. We don't have to keep imagining. We know what he is praying for. We don't need to be like Stephen as he's preaching and he's being persecuted, and the religious leaders, they're throwing stones to kill Stephen as he preaches. And he's suffering. But what is the comfort that Christ gave him that moment? The text says that the skies were opened and he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father standing for him. And in that moment, everything was like nothing. It's like the stones that were hitting him, it's not causing any damage. His eyes are focused. His gaze is in Christ. Nothing else matters. My goal this morning is to open heavens by scripture to you so that you and I would see what is it that Christ Jesus is doing right now for you and me. What are the things that Jesus Christ is praying for us? And we don't have to go far. We just read a few minutes ago through Mary and the kids, John 17. And that's Jesus' priestly prayer. He's praying for the apostles. He's praying for the glory of the Father. He's praying for the power of the Word. He's praying for those that are going still in the future to believe. That's you and me. And he's praying for a couple other things that I would love to show you. Jesus' prayerful life was amazing. I would love to encourage you, especially teenagers, kids, to study it. Open the Gospels and mark down every single time that our Lord Jesus Christ is praying. And I pray that he would change your heart. He prays in the morning. Mark 1:35 says that he was rising very early in the morning. He went out to a desolate place to pray. Or in the night, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night, he continued in prayer to God the Father. Just like us, he prays in difficult times, in big moments, big decisions. For example, before choosing the apostles, he spent the whole night praying in order to choose the apostles the next day. He prays in his transfiguration. He prays in Gethsemane. Luke 22, verse 44 says that being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's the level of intensity and love and care and reverence that Jesus has in his prayer life to the Father for you. How amazing it is when we get a text from someone saying, "I'm praying for you. I know that thing is hurting. I know this happened, but I'm praying for you." Oh, wow. Somebody remembers me. They love me. They care for me. How much more when we know that Jesus Christ, the God-man, is praying for you. Who are you? You are his. John 17 is telling us a little bit of the final hours, the final moments where Jesus was with the apostles. The Lord's Supper, the final discourse, the final words, the final instructions, the comfort that he's given the apostles. He's about to be crucified and receive the wrath of the Father, and he's giving thanks for the body and the blood. It's a very intimate moment, and he closes that moment before going to Gethsemane with a prayer, and we have that prayer recorded to us. Let me show you how he's praying for us using that three pattern of salvation: how we were saved, how we are being saved, and how we will be saved. We see that pattern in Jesus' prayer. How we were saved. John 17:2, Jesus says, "To give eternal life to all whom you have given me." That's my purpose, to give them eternal life or eternal salvation, like Hebrew says. John 17:4, "I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do." You see, past language, even before the crucifixion. He's so sure of what he's doing that "I have accomplished the work you've gave me to do." John 17:5, "Glorify me with the glory I had with you." John 17:6, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." I have manifested. It's a done thing. They have received it. It's theirs. They belong already. 17:11, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are, and I'm coming to you." I love the language of John here, how he records the prayer of Jesus in the past. "I'm no longer in," but he was. But again, he's so focused on the heavenly things and what he's about to do that he's like in between. It's like, "I'm there already. I'm coming to you, Father. I'm going to present to you all that I have accomplished for your glory and for the good of your people, the people you've gave me." See how Paul in Romans chapter 8 describes this. "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. A past event. He is drawing the assurance that we have that no charge is going to stand against us because of Christ's death and resurrection, a past event. Just like John in 1 John chapter 2, that we have an advocate for us before the Father in heaven. A past event. We were saved. We were justified. There's no charge against God's elect because Christ died and he took with him the penalty of sin. When the devil and sin speaks against you, he's there speaking for you. When sin is creeping in your hearts right now, you look back to the cross. You look back to the historical event 2,000 years ago and the resurrection and the witnesses that saw Jesus. That's your assurance. That's the grounding. That's what Martin Luther used to say. Most of our Christian faith, it's outside of us. It's not in us. In our Christian life, we're not looking to our affections or emotions. Let me see if I'm a Christian. Again, Pastor McShane said, to every look that you give to yourself, look 1,000 times to Christ. Look outside of you. Look to what happened. It is done. Tetelestai. It is finished. But also Jesus prays in light of how we are being saved. And he's praying for two things, for preservation and for transformation. John 17, 11, Jesus says, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Keep them in your name. It's not something past. Keep them right now. 17, 15, keep them from the evil one. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He is there right now, and he is able right now, present tense, to help those who are being tempted. Are you here this morning and you're being tempted? Jesus is alive for you right now, and he's able to help you. Do you remember when Peter approached Jesus? Luke 22. And Jesus said, Peter, somebody showed up and they're asking to play with your soul. And that's the devil. I can only imagine Peter like, what? What do I do? And Jesus says, no, I have prayed for you so that your faith would not fail. I'm being tempted. The devil is against me. My flesh is against me. The world is against me. But Jesus is telling Peter and ourselves, I have prayed for you and I keep praying for you. There's no need to fear. I'm keeping you. I'm not telling you, try your best. I'll be there far away and you make yourself figure it out. I'm there for you. You're not alone. I remember in Exodus, before the giving of the law, how Moses is standing on the mountain and the Israelites are on the ground and they're fighting the Amalekites. And the text says that Moses is interceding for the people. But remember, he's old. And when his hands are standing, the people are thriving, they're winning. But when his hands are coming down, the people starts to lose. What do they do? Let's bring some stones here to help old Grandpa Moses here so that his hands are right there so we can win this. There's no need to help Christ in his job. He is able to stand for you. Nobody will put his hands down. He is there for you. I just saw this morning as we're driving here in the radio how there was this news from Vice President Vance that the peace talks with Iran didn't work after 19 hours of negotiation or something. I was like, yeah, that doesn't happen with Christ. Whatever he does it. And he does it perfectly. There's no negotiation. He does it. Do you trust that? That what he accomplished, he applies. And what he applies, he secures for you. But not only preservation, transformation also. Jesus says, John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He's praying for believers to grow in their life in holiness and to thrive, to be sanctified, to be set apart by the word. Verse 13, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I love this. I grew up in a Pentecostal church that they would say, sanctification is here. Joy is right here. They're not the same. If you want to be holy, you have to be sad. Have to come to church like a Good Friday every Sunday. Like, oh, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. There's no hope for me. There's no comfort. Sanctification, holiness is not a joyful thing. And Christ is praying, no, no, no. I pray that they would be holy, and I pray that my joy would be in them. And let me tell you, especially young men, if you're struggling right now with sin, maybe it's because now you're just not working hard. It's because you're lacking joy in Christ. If you have joy in Christ, you would look to sin like, what is this? He's so more precious. There's so much joy and treasure here that sin would just lose its power. And that's what he's praying for us. I pray that my joy, Father, please, as I pray, infuse my joy in their hearts so they would be more like me and be transformed. Or John 21, 23. I pray that they may be all one. He prayed for holiness, he prayed for joy, and now he prays for unity. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. Notice this. So that they may know you sent me and love them just as you love me. Do you hear what Christ is saying? He's saying that the same love that the Father has for him, he has for you. It's not like Christ is his favorite and we're down there. If there's anything lacking or there's extra, give us. The same love that he has for Christ, he has for us. I remember many services here as we closed with the blessing or benediction. Jude 24 was read. And it says, now to him who is able to keep you, present tense, from stumbling. That's preservation. To keep you from stumbling. But also it continues saying, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. And that's our third and final point. Not only we were saved and Jesus prayed for it, not only we're being saved and he's praying for it, but we will be glorified and he prays for that, that that would come. John 17, 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me. The reason why you're going to heaven, the reason why you're going to live with Jesus is because he asked it for the Father. And nothing that the Son asks is rejected. So he asked, you're going. You are going by his grace. Romans 8:30. those whom you justified, you also glorified. This is what the Puritans would call the golden chain of salvation. What he started, he's going to accomplish it and to finish it. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's in light of that the Apostle Paul prays for the Philippians, saying, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first time until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He is going to fulfill his promises, and he's working right now for you and me. The question is, do you have such a mediator? There's any unbelievers here, I'm addressing you right now by his grace. Please come to Christ. What a miserable state to be by yourself. You are going to have to stand before the righteous God. Don't do it by yourself. Don't trust yourself. The wicked are never going to stand in the assembly of the righteous. We can only stand in the shadow of Christ. So come to him today. Come to him. He's ready and able to pray for you. And remember, Christian, if you're here, the reason why you came, it wasn't because you were smarter than others or better than others. It was because once he prayed for you, Father, bring Mary to me. And she came. I want Kaiki. Bring him. And I came. I responded. If you are a believer here this morning, know this, that not only Jesus prayed for you, but he continues to pray for you until you are with him. Test yourself according to the word of God. You have to ask yourself, believer, if indeed you are one that Christ is praying for, how can I know? Well, have you trusted in him? Are you growing in holiness? Jesus is praying for holiness for his people. If you belong to him, you are going to grow in holiness. It's not perfect. It's a process. But you're growing. I remember I heard this from a pastor years and years ago, and that it has never left me. That he said sanctification is not about sinning less or doing more good works. It's about hating sin more often and loving righteousness. You're becoming more like your Father in heaven. And even though you fail, like Peter did, but Jesus said, I prayed for you so that that would be not the end of you. And I kept you. And he keeps us. Are you growing in holiness? Are you growing in joy? Is there joy in your life? What's the source of joy in your life? Is it Jesus' joy or worldly joy? Are you growing in unity? Jesus prays for unity. If you belong to him, there should be marks of a desire to seek for unity in your life, in your local church. Do you long to see him and to live with him forever? Right now we're going to close and we're going to have a time of a prayer of confession. I want to encourage you as you go before the Lord Jesus Christ right now, knowing that he's there before you. He's waiting for you. You don't have to scream or to go earlier in order to get his attention. He's right there for you, with you, in you. There's not a single time that you go to God the Father in prayer and he says, you know, not now, I'm busy. He's there for you in Christ. And I share with you the words of John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim Progress. In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. You don't need to impress him in your prayer. Just be there. Soak in the reality of his intercession for you and surrender to him right now. Let's pray.
If you could all repeat with me this prayer. God, who hears and answers, draw our hearts closer to you and forgive us for our prayerlessness. Thank you for Jesus, who prays for us, and the Spirit, who helps us in our weakness. Amen. Now, in the knowledge and understanding that our Savior, who died for us, whose righteousness has been imputed to us and our sins to him, the one who is interceding for us right now and standing before the throne of our Father, let us stand and hear these words of his comfort to us. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery.
The Lord says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.